Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
I love Easter, and there's two holidays I love, Christmas and Easter. Christmas because it's about Jesus, and Easter because it's all about Jesus. And one of the things, if you're kind of wondering what we're about, we are all about Jesus. We are all about pointing people to Jesus, glorifying Jesus, preaching Jesus, talking about Jesus, and lifting up who Jesus is. And so I want to invite you guys to stand with me. This will not be on the screen, but I just want to read to you guys a passage of Scripture as we get started this morning on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. This is Luke's account, picking up in chapter 24. He says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. On the third day he will rise.'" Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that today we are not celebrating a dead Savior. We are not celebrating a prophet. We are not celebrating a false religion. But God, we are celebrating your Son who rose from the dead, who defeated the grave, who defeated sin, who defeated sickness. And Lord, I just ask today, above all else, that you are glorified today. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Hey, if you would, high five four people around you. Tell them what's up. Tell them that their hair is beautiful. So whenever I was growing up, I used to live in, everyone associates where I'm from with Texas, but I was actually born in Mississippi. That's nothing to claim and nothing that I'm proud of. It just happened. If you're from the South, you understand. If you're not from the South, you definitely understand, right? It's Mississippi. It's nothing. It's Mississippi. You know, it's just hot and humid, and it's hell on earth pretty much. But sorry, Mom, I know you love Mississippi. But whenever I was growing up, we used to go to First Baptist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. And every Easter, we would go there for this dramatic Good Friday play and then Easter Sunday. And I remember it was one of those, it horrified me as a kid, but I remember like every Good Friday we'd go there and there was this man, he'd come out on a cross and they would beat him. And I'm a little kid and I'm like terrified and I'm like, you know, not crying, but having to cover my eyes and then having nightmares because of what I just saw. Little kid, didn't really understand a whole lot. And then as I got older, Easter Sunday was just a good time to dress up, which is cool. You all look beautiful today, but it was a good time to dress up and to put on a tie and to take family pictures. Usually, though, Easter Sunday, whenever I was living with my dad, it associated with everyone screaming and cussing on the way to church at each other. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about because you went through that this morning, but we're not going to ask you to raise your hand. But it's like, it was turmoil in the house. And as I got older, I started to have a better idea of what the resurrection actually was. And more so, why the resurrection actually took place and actually happened. And I think that for some of us, it's just this fairy tale that we end up hearing. For some of us, it's just this mystical story that man made up to control people, and there's all these conspiracy theories around the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But even as a Christian, it's one of those things that until I was in my 20s, I did not have a complete understanding of the power of the resurrection. I mean, that's why we're all here, right? That's why we gather on Sunday. That's why we go to groups. That's why we pray. That's why we associate. That's why we give. It's because of the resurrection. And yes, the Bible does tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. But also, there was this guy named Matthew who went, and he ultimately was executed because he saw Jesus rise from the dead. And there was this other guy named Peter. And there was this other guy named Thomas. And there was this other guy, you know, named James, who was the brother of Jesus, who said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That he literally, not this metaphorically thing, but he literally rose from the dead. Now, if you have siblings, what would it take for your brother or for your sister to tell you that they're the son or the daughter of God? It would take them rising from the dead, right? You know, if I went up to my family, I'm the son of God, I would get punched in the face. Maybe that's just how our household was. Again, we were from the South, and that's just how things were. I know timeouts work real well in New York, so not really. But it's one of those things. Why? That's the big question, right? Why? And yes, we are celebrating a resurrected Savior, but this idea of a resurrected Savior was laid out before the foundation of the world. You see, God created Adam and Eve, and he created them to be in this beautiful communion with them. He created them for relationship with them. But sin entered into the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see how sin entered into the world. But even in Genesis chapter 3, God said, I have a plan for reconciliation. I have a plan for restitution. And then you see in Genesis chapter 12, God takes this man by the name of Abram, who later became Abraham, and he brings him out into this desert, essentially, and he says, look, all around, this is going to end up being your land, and your offspring is going to end up blessing the entire world. Now, that's a pretty cool thing. But what Abraham understood, like what many of us understood, is that the world is jacked up. Abraham understood the fact that there were people murdering people. Abraham understood the fact that there was disease and plagues that ended up hitting the earth. Abraham understood the fact that there was this brokenness in humanity. And essentially what happened was God said, hey, I'm going to roll out a plan, and I'm going to bring the kingdom of God, and I'm going to bring a Savior, and all of the depression, all of the injustice, all of the hurts, all of the anger, all of the pain is going to be broken in a moment. He's literally saying, I'm going to bring and usher in the kingdom of God. And so you see this promise take place in Genesis chapter 12. And then the entire Old Testament essentially is leading up to this promise being fulfilled. This God making a promise and it going full circle with us all. So I love what the prophet writes in Isaiah. He writes this in Isaiah 43. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's talking about how God is wanting to do a new thing to restore humanity back to relationship with himself. And, you know, you jump forward a couple hundred years. I'm giving you guys like a 7-minute history lesson of the entire Old Testament. But you jump forward a couple hundred years, and God's silent, and people are wondering, is this Savior ever coming? And then finally, there's this homeless guy who's eating locusts, who ends up standing up and going to, like, the center square. And he's like, hey, this kingdom that God's been talking about, it's here. It's here. It's coming. He's here. Now, this guy was named John, and they kind of dubbed him the name John the Baptist. And so Baptist people, if you grew up Baptist, somehow you're associated with eating locusts. I don't know how, but, you know, John the Baptist, for all you churchgoers, maybe y'all will get that. But so John, this homeless dude, shows up and he's eating locusts and he says, God is preparing the way. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of light is coming. And all the darkness around us, all the hurt around us, all the pain around us is about to be taken care of. And then John prepares the way for the Messiah, which ends up being Jesus Christ. And God comes in through a man by the name of Jesus, and he says, the kingdom of light is here. The kingdom of light is here. Now, I think many of us understand that our world is broken, that our world is in need of a savior, right? Our world, even if you don't believe, is in need of some form of redemption, some form of restitution, some form of reconciliation. We have these circles that we're going to throw up here, and this outer circle, I just want you guys just to use your imagination, right? Like, just be a kid again. Just don't get too crazy. But the outer circle represents our world. And all of us, we understand that our world is broken. We can turn on the news and hear about the refugee crisis or the fact that there were children who essentially ended up dying because of chemicals attacks over in Syria, and our heart breaks for the injustice that took place, right? Our heart is broken. Our heart is aching. Or we hear about human trafficking, two words that should never be put together, but how human traffic, and there are boys and girls that are sold for sexual commodities. And that breaks our heart. This injustice ends up rising up. Or the poverty maybe in Haiti or in Africa or these different countries and the lack of clean water. There's something inside of us that breaks. Like, and some people I know, you don't even watch CNN or Fox News, not because you're a Republican or you're a Democrat, but because you don't want to hear the bad news that's taking place in the world. But you understand the brokenness in the world. But we can go a little bit closer and we can just look at America. We can look at the racial injustice that's taken place in America or the hate over politics. Just yesterday, the protest, the anti-Trump protest with the pro-Trump protest that ended up breaking out and 21 people getting arrested. What causes a people to get so angry over politics that they would hit each other and harass each other? It's the brokenness of this world. Or you look at United Flight 3411 and like home dude getting drug out of his chair, and you think about that and you're like, oh my gosh, like why would we have law enforcement like dragging him out? Which, side note, I just want to say, give props to Southwest. I love the fact that Southwest changed their tagline to we beat our competition, not you. Have you guys seen that? I was like, Southwest, that was a smooth move, you know? And then I love all these, like, how to fly with United, and it's like Fight Club and these memes and GIFs that are out there. But we look at that and we know that something's wrong, right? We know that the brokenness is out there. And then we can take that circle and we can go in a little bit closer and we can look at our community, at the city of Albany or the capital region. But you look at the community here, the city of Albany, and the fact that a man was shot while sitting in his car, 27 years old, father of two, who's no longer with us because of anger, bitterness, and brokenness in this world. Or you think about the 1 out of 5 people in poverty and how they can't get off the system or can't get things right, or the heroin epidemic that's taken place in this city and in this region. And we know that something's wrong, right? You see, we don't need things to just be fixed. We need redemption. This city needs redemption. The nation needs redemption. The world needs redemption. We all need redemption. But then you can take that circle, and if you're going to be honest with yourself, which I'm an honest guy, so we're going to be honest today, you can go a little bit closer into your home, and you can see the brokenness that's there. You could see the anger, the bitterness that maybe you have, or the frustration that you have with your spouse, or maybe the fact that you're keeping from your spouse because something from your spouse because you don't want her to know about it because of the tension that it may cause, or the lack of patience that maybe you have with your kids. Or maybe you are just a slave financially to the credit card and you just can't seem to get out of debt. All of this is because we are in a broken, busted up world that needs a savior. All of this. And this is what Easter's about. This is the importance of Easter. This is why my mom growing up drug me to church and drug me to these revival meetings. And every Friday, or Good Friday, I'd go and see this man get beaten. And I'm telling you, it was terrifying. They did a great job with the whole like passion thing in this Baptist church. They weren't eating locusts though. But that's why we gather. It's because we need redemption. And if you're honest with yourself, every one of us in our homes, in our city, in our nation, and in our world, we all need some kind of restitution and reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, who, just to kind of set this up real quick, he was essentially a murderer. He was a guy that in the name of God would go and kill Christians and throw them in prison until Jesus finally appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was like, oh my gosh, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And so you have Paul, who used to kill Christians, who is redeemed by Jesus Christ, who now becomes essentially the greatest outside of Jesus, like evangelist of all time. He's one of the greatest leaders. We call him the Apostle Paul. And he writes this letter while he's under house arrest after being persecuted and snake bit and stoned and stripped naked. He writes this letter to the church in Rome, and this is what he has to say in Romans chapter 3. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So essentially he's saying this righteousness, that's a big fancy word for the right standing with God. The right standing with God has been manifested or made known outside of the law, but all the law and the prophets point to it. So let me break it down for you. Everything in the Old Testament, everything from Noah and Moses and Joshua and King David, who we all love, but David was a murderer and a cheater and a liar, just throwing that out there. All of these people, they all pointed to this coming Messiah by the name of Jesus Christ. And he's saying everything testifies or bears witness to it. The righteousness or right standing of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, all. That was weak. Turn to your other neighbor and be like, all, homie. See, you throw some slang in there and then you guys get this. I'm loving it. Word to your mother, to my mother. What's up, Ma? The righteousness, the right standing of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And I absolutely love this next part right here. For there is no distinction. There is no distinction. Do you know what that means? That means black, white, Puerto Rican, Asian, male, female. Like, and you know what? We can go even further than that. Republican, Democrat, Whig Party, which, side note, is anyone even a part of the Whig Party anymore? I don't know. Green Party, don't raise your hand, but we got some green people in here. But like, you look at it, he's saying, everybody, there is no distinction whatsoever, but it's this right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. There is no distinction. And then he continues right here. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we think about that. All have sinned, right? Michael, I'm not a sinner. You see, the thing about the good news that we call the gospel is that you have to recognize and understand the bad news. You got to recognize and understand the bad news in your own life. You have to recognize and understand that you're in need of a Savior. And so you can sit here and say, and I love this argument because I hear it all the time, at least once, sometimes twice a week. It's like, but Michael, I'm a good person. Well, really, how good are you? Well, I'm better than that person. So your moralistic standard is essentially something that you came up with, and now you're judging your good deeds based upon their good deeds. I think that that's a little judgmental, which ultimately goes against the moralistic standard that you've ended up developing, right? Oh, but there is no truth. Oh, if there is no truth, then what's truth for you isn't truth for me, which means there is absolutely no truth. So you can't sit here and argue and say, I'm a good person, because you're not. I'm sorry, you're not. And here's the thing. We are all lawbreakers. We all, if God is the standard, we have all broken the law. All of us. Did you speed on your way to work? or on your way to church today? Don't raise your hand. How about this one? Did you jaywalk? Albany is known for jaywalking, which God, this is my prayer, Jesus, please let them start ticketing jaywalkers, because I almost hit them all the time, and I have to repent every time someone cuts me off, and that's not a lie, Christy can tell you. But we've all broken laws. You've broken some of your own laws. I'm going to go to the gym today. I'm going to set this standard for myself. Wake up, don't go to the gym. Or I'm gonna be a good husband today. You end up yelling at your wife and screaming because you can't find your keys. We're all law-breaking people, all of us. We've broken our own law. We've broken the nation's law. We've broken city law. And we've broken God's glorious standard. Sin. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, or the glory of God. But I love this. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of us are justified. Justified. Justified through the redemptive work in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sins. All are justified. All you have to do is believe, right? All are justified. All you have to do is believe. Seems too easy, right? It seems like you hit the lottery and you didn't even buy a scratch off. All are justified. This is the good news that we call Easter. This is the good news that we call the resurrection. And this is the good news that for some of you, God is speaking to your heart right now, this very minute. I want to show this quick video by a man who lived, breathed, and has fought for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out.
They not only put nails in his hands, but before that, they'd scourged him. A Roman scourge was a terrible thing. They took whips and pellets on those whips and beat a person almost to death. And then they took that cross and made him carry the cross, which was, in his weakened condition, was almost impossible. But he carried that cross to a place outside of Jerusalem. And then they put nails in his hands. But that was not the real suffering. The real suffering is when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In that terrible moment, he and God the Father were separated. He shed his blood, and the shedding of that blood carries with it God's very life.
The blood is the meeting place between God and man. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And that's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was making atonement for our sins, and he was shedding his blood. Now, when you take the blood out, that means you're giving your life. And that's what it means. It means the life of Christ. The cross and the resurrection of Christ offers forgiveness of sin, offers a whole new life, and offers you eternal life if you come to the cross by repentance and faith.
Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, Father God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? He's the only one that was born into this world without sin. But more than that, he was a righteous one. And when you come to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. He sees Jesus.
Now, I don't understand all about it. There are many things about the cross and about salvation that I do not understand. And I'm not told that I have to understand it all. I'm told that I'm to believe. And anybody can believe. A blind man can believe. A deaf man can believe. An old person can believe. A young person can believe. And that word believe means commit. I commit my life totally to him. Jesus Christ from the cross says, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will change you. I'll make you a new person if you come to the cross by repentance and faith. Come to Christ.
When you come to Christ, you come by the way of repentance. Repent means to change. To change your way of living and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I know that you're the only one that can change me.
The Bible says, in spite of our rebellion and rejection, God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son to die for your sins. And when Christ died on that cross, he became guilty of lying. He became guilty of slander. He became guilty of jealousy. He became guilty of the most filthy, dirty sins. Christ took the hell that you and I deserve. Now, God said, receive him, believe him, put your trust and your confidence in him, and I will forgive your sins, and I will guarantee you eternity in heaven. It's all yours, and it's all free. All you have to do is receive it.
You know, if we look a little bit closer, the last circle is our lives. You know, I know a lot of people, they say, we want to see the world change. We want to see all these great things happening. But are they willing to change themselves? G.K. Chesterton, theologian and novelist, and he got a letter one day from the Times, and it said, what is wrong with the people in this world? And I love his response. His response was simple but so truthful. Dear sir, I am. He realized he was what it was wrong with this world. He realized that he was a broken person. He realized that he needed a savior to take the little circle or the circumference, the influence, and everything in your little circle and redeem it all. And what I love is that our God is a full circle God. Our God is a God that says, whenever I make a promise, I'm going to be faithful to make sure that it is fulfilled. And whenever he made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he came full circle through his own son, Jesus Christ, to bring the redemption to all mankind. Do you guys realize that in Genesis chapter 12, God says the entire world is going to be blessed by the name or by the lineage of your offspring? And here we have the entire world right now is gathering and proclaiming and declaring the name of Jesus Christ. And you look at the missions that have been built, the hospitals that have been built, the people that have been healed, the sex and the slavery that has been set free because of the name of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we have done, but simply because of the name of Jesus Christ. It is God reconciling us to him through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of light invading the kingdom of darkness. And how do we turn off the darkness? We turn on the light. We turn on Jesus. We allow Him through the power of His Holy Spirit to invade our little circles. You can't fix it. So don't try. Let the one, the perfecter of our faith, fix your heart. Fix every area. And if you're a Christ follower, I would even challenge you that there are probably areas in your life, just like there are in my life, where you need God to come in and reconcile some stuff back to Him. You know what I love about the resurrecting? About the resurrection is the resurrecting is happening every day in our lives. What I love about the resurrection is that it takes unforgiveness and it turns it into love. It takes disobedience and it turns it into purpose. It takes brokenness and turns it into resurrecting life. I want you guys to think about this for a minute. Jesus had these disciples. We call them the 12 disciples. Ended up being 11 right after He ended up dying. But Jesus went into the grave, and the 11 disciples thought all hope was lost. And they were mourning the fact that their friend, who they thought was the Lord and the Savior, had just been defeated by death. Could you imagine the pain that they were going through? Could you imagine the heartache that they were going through? Could you imagine the brokenness that they ended up experiencing, not realizing that in just a few days, the guy that was put into the tomb was going to end up rising again? And so maybe, just maybe, the pain is a part of the progress to bring you to the resurrected life. Maybe, just maybe, God has positioned everything in your life, all the hurts, all the turmoils, all the pains, for this very moment for Him to breathe His resurrecting life into you. Maybe, just maybe, God has allowed everything in your life to come full circle to this moment right here. And you know what? He rose on the third day. He walked out not as a guy who was defeated by death, but as a guy who triumphed over death, who triumphed over pain, who triumphed over sickness, and who literally said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, is here right now, and is for all who believe." For all who believe. I love what Jesus says. He turns and He says, "What do people say about me?" He says, "I am the resurrected life." Man, I don't want you guys to leave here today putting stuff back in the tomb. I don't want you guys to leave here today hiding the dark secrets. I don't want you to leave here today not being reconciled to our God and our Father up above. I love what the Message translation says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll throw that up there for me, he says, "Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God." This is Him coming full circle. This is Him saying, "I want to be your resurrecting. I want to give you life. I want to breathe into the dead things." And here's the thing, there's nothing that you can do to obtain it. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is say, "All right, I'm a jacked up, messed up person. God, save me." And the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ can save you today, can restore you today, can reconcile you today. Today. That's why Easter is celebrated. And so I'm going to ask us all to stand. And I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not the type of church, we're not going to call you forward. We're not going to pull out snakes or make you drink Kool-Aid or anything like that. That's for our community groups to do. I'm joking. But what I'm going to ask is for you to be honest with yourself, and are you allowing the Savior, the resurrected Savior, to invade your circle? And with every head bowed and every eye closed for privacy, I'm going to give you to the count of three to just slip up your hand. You can put it up and then put it right back down. And I just want to pray for you. One, Jesus loved you. Yes. Two, you will never be the same. Three, thank you, thank you, thank you, all over the room. Thank you. Father, I just thank you for the lives who are committing their life to you, who are saying that we are in need of a Savior. And God, I just ask today that your resurrecting power comes alive in them. Father, I thank you that what you did on the cross was not void, but that with a single stroke and with a single breath, you defeated pain, you defeated darkness, you defeated death. And God, I thank you that today you are alive and that we get to celebrate a Savior who loves us so much. And Jesus, I ask for all of us that you would breathe your resurrecting life into us, and that today we will never, ever, ever be the same. Come on, church, let's just give a praise.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.